So, today is part three of In Conversation, which is a series on prayer. In part one, we talked about why should we pray and how should we pray. In part two, we talked about corporate prayer. Today, we're going to talk about watching and praying. And we're going to concentrate a lot on what we had read to us from Matthew 26. But what I want to talk about, first of all, a watchman. Now, for those of you that like your sci-fi movies and your comic book movies, you will remember a few years ago we had a movie called Watchmen, and it featured a load of comic book heroes, and to be honest, it bombed at the box office. It wasn't a big success, but it's one of those big cult movie things that people still go on about, and I'm not talking about them at all. So that's just a slide that is really there to deceive you, and I do apologise. In fact, I'll repent now. But what I wanted to talk to you about watchmen is based on Ezekiel chapter 33. And I'm going to read this to you now. And it says this. This is the words of Ezekiel. He says, "The word of the Lord came to me, 'Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, when I bring the sword against the land and the people of the land choose one of their men and make him their watchman, and he sees the sword coming against the land and blows the trumpet to warn the people, then if anyone hears the trumpet but does not heed the warning and the sword comes and takes their life, their blood will be on their own head, since they heard the sound of the trumpet but did not heed the warning. Their blood will be on their own head. If they had heeded the warning, they would have saved themselves. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet to warn the people, and the sword comes and takes someone's life, that person's life will be taken because of their sin. But I will hold the watchman accountable for their blood. Son of man, I have made you a watchman to the people of Israel. So hear the word I speak and give them a warning from me." This morning, I want you to understand that God is calling us all to be watchmen. He is calling us to be watchmen for the people of York, for the people of where you live, for the people of the places that concern you. God is calling you to be watchmen. Do you remember when we read this about Peter, James and John going to Gethsemane with Jesus for that very difficult time? We saw that Jesus said to them, "Could you not have watched with me 1 hour? Could you not have watched and prayed with me? Couldn't you have managed an hour?" I'm sure there are pastors all over this country who would say that when they've been in an hour's prayer meeting and there's hardly been anybody there. But I have to say, I felt we did well this Friday night, and I thank you for those of you that came and supported nights of prayer. We had 4 hours, and it seemed like just a few minutes. It was really good, and we thank God for that. But I'm not here talking about watchmen to try and rattle your cage and say you should be in the prayer meeting. What I am trying to do this morning is explain to you the responsibilities of a watchman. Because if God is calling you to be a watchman, and dare I say, I believe he is calling you to be a watchman, then you need to know what that calling is. So the first thing about a watchman is a watchman is awake and alert. And the Hebrew word in Ezekiel is all about being awake, really. Being awake, being alert. You have to understand the town is surrounded by a wall, and the watchman stands up on the top of the wall, in the highest point, where he has the best view. The watchman's responsibility is to be awake and alert. You know, if you are put up on the wall, bedding yourself down for the night doesn't do anybody any good. Because you will know about trouble the same time as people downstairs will. Because you'll know when they start throwing bricks at you and firing arrows and shouting, "We're going to get you, we're going to get you." The idea of the watchman is that you see farther ahead, that you are awake and alert. And some people say, well, why do you feel it's necessary to pray until midnight or to pray until the early hours? Well, I actually think it's a good discipline on your body to say to your body, hey body, we're going to pray. And I would like to say that Peter, James and John could have been more disciplined. And the reality is, in our lives as Christians, we are called to be his disciples. What is a disciple? Now, people say, oh, a disciple is someone who follows you. Well, actually, that's not strictly true. A disciple is a disciplined one. Yeah. And we depend on God for all of our lives, and yet we don't want God's discipline, so we better use our own. And my suggestion to you this morning is that disciples should be self-disciplined ones. We should be people who are disciplined by God, but disciplined by ourselves, that we should not come under God's hand of judgment. And as we are disciplined ones, we should be awake and we should be alert. We should also be looking to the horizon. Can you understand that a watchman is no good to anybody unless he's got good vision? The watchman has got to be able to see the horizon. You do not put Mr. Magoo up on a wall to be your watchman, because you haven't a cat in anywhere's chance of knowing that the enemy is coming when Mr. Magoo is your watchman. You need someone who can look to the horizon. And God is calling us all to be people of prayer who will be awake and alert, people who can focus our attention and say, I am going to give the next 15 minutes, the next hour, the next 2 hours, the next 4 hours to God in prayer, and I'm going to pray for my church, for my city, for my nation. If you are going to be people who do this, you need to be people who can look to the horizon and see trouble before it happens. Now, when I say see trouble before it happens, I don't mean that you are to become somebody who can always see nothing but trouble. You have to be people who can also see good news coming. You have to be people who can see all types of stuff. And you need to be people who can convey news, especially good news, but there comes a onus and a responsibility on us as watchmen to recognize that there is something happening that we need to raise as an issue. For example, the slaughter in Burundi. So our news is not full of it. It's not something. It's been in some of the media, as Google has revealed. But, you know, we, in all of this, we need to be people who say, there's trouble in Burundi, let's pray. And if we don't pray, who will? If we don't pray, who is going to make a change? Who is going to make a difference? We need to be people who are looking to the horizon. We also need to be people who are ready to sound an alarm. Now, when there is the enemy in sight, you don't need to have a committee meeting to decide what to do. You need to blow a trumpet. Seriously, you need to blow a trumpet. Sometimes we make decisions so complicated by saying, well, I think I need to pray a bit more. Well, I thought you were praying. I thought you were, but why do we need to debate what to do when actually what we need to do is blow a trumpet? We need to sound an alarm. We need to motivate God's people. Come on, people, let's pray. It's time to pray. It's time to fight. Do you know the Bible is full of conflict between Israel and other nations? And unless Israel was in sin and in a disobedience to God, they always won miraculously and mightily. They had tremendous victories. And the New Testament talks about us putting on the armour of God, being fighters, being more than conquerors. And our fight is not a fight with flesh and blood. God isn't calling us to get out there with our knuckle dusters on and give people a knuckle sandwich. He is calling us to pray, and we need to be ready to sound an alarm, and we also need to be ready to engage in spiritual warfare. The people we are fighting are not natural people. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, but we are fighting against powers and principalities. You know, I was working in my first job, and I was suffering tremendously from tricks played on me by another member of staff who hated me. And he would take a phone call from somebody that needed immediate service attention, and he wouldn't tell anybody. And then at 5:30, he'd write it in the diary as if it had been in earlier. And then I would get into trouble because it hadn't happened. But I didn't know about it. It wasn't in the diary. And we had a system. It wasn't followed. And he would do things like this all the time. And it was a tremendous issue to me. And Pauline and I went out for prayer in one meeting about it, because it was so troubling me in our home life as well as my work life. And someone just began to prophesy over me, and they said, you know, that you need to bind the spirit that's at work in this person. And all of a sudden it hit me. I wasn't in a battle with this guy. This was a battle in the heavenlies with the spiritual principality and force. And I prayed, and we prayed. My wife joined me in prayer. And you know what? In the space of 4 weeks, I was promoted to being his boss. And you know, from that day onwards, he would do anything for me. He was like, he had a brain transplant or something. He was a changed character. It was absolutely amazing. And God resolved that for me in 4 weeks. When I stopped praying against a person and started praying against the spirit that was the root cause. And can I encourage you? We need to be people of spiritual warfare. Someone said to me the other week, do you know that there's a charity offering money to churches who engage in spiritual warfare? And I thought, oh, this sounds good. So I asked him if he would put in a bid for us. And I don't know what will happen with that. But isn't it amazing that somebody sees it so valuable that they're prepared to put money into it? I think that's absolutely fantastic. And we need to be people who value spiritual warfare. Do you know what? You cannot lose. Don't come up to me and say, well, I engaged in spiritual warfare nights of prayer on Friday. On Saturday, I've been so ill. Oh, the devil's been against me. Don't give me that load of rubbish. You've scared the pants off him. And do remember that the devil doesn't have any pants to wear. You know that, don't you? The scripture tells us that Christ has led his enemies in a triumphal train. That triumph is a Roman language. It means to take your enemies stripped from the waist down and walk them through the city. So everybody can point at their bits and have a laugh. And that's what the Romans did. The Romans did that. And the Bible says that we should remember that Satan hasn't got any pants on anymore. We can have a laugh at him, but basically we should remember this. Christ has triumphed, and he cannot dominate you, he cannot intimidate you, unless you let him, because the devil is a defeated foe. And we need to engage in spiritual warfare, giving him a bloody nose, because he is our enemy, and we have overcome him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of our testimony, and Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, that's good, isn't it? And we need to remember that as watchmen, we are accountable. We are accountable for our position and our job. We need to be people of prayer. We are accountable for those we pray for. Pray for people. Pray for them powerfully. Engage in spiritual warfare for your friends. I want you all to go home and pray today. No, not now. No, please don't go now. I want you to go home and pray for those people that we've prayed for this morning. You know, pray for Nigel's back. Pray for Sandra. Pray for Bill. You know, pray for Maureen. Pray for everyone that we prayed for this morning. And pray for Burundi. And pray for this police commissioner's election on Thursday. Pray! And you are accountable. God holds you accountable for the people you're aware of. I suppose that you're not accountable until you know. But you know. Because I've told you. So pray. The second thing about watching and praying is be alert. Now, I wanted to put the Star Trek Red Alert klaxon on at this point, but I thought that would be too geeky and it would bring your pastor into disrepute, so I didn't do it. But I've told you, haven't I? So it's had the same effect. I may as well have just have done it. Oh, shucks. Jesus said to Peter in verse 41, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." Watching and praying go together. You don't have one man in the church with a ministry of prayer and then a woman who's anointed as a watchman. The two people are the same person. Watching and praying. The idea is that a watchman is up there looking and praying over what he sees. He's praying over the horizon saying, "God, keep our enemies off that horizon in Jesus' name." You know, your horizon of your life is something that only you can watch. You have to watch your own horizon. You have to be alert over your own life. Don't say to me, "Oh, Pastor, it's Sunday. I need my weekly jolt of prayer." You know, you're welcome to be prayed for every Sunday. And you know I tell you that. You pray, you come and we'll pray until you're healed, until you have your breakthrough. And then you'll come up here and testify about it. But what I am saying is this. You are also responsible to pray over your own horizon. You see things in your own workplace that I will never see. You see things in your own family that I will never see. God is calling you to be a watchman. Look and pray. Watch and pray. "Couldn't you just pray with me 1 hour, Jesus said. Couldn't you manage an hour? Couldn't you? You know, I was preaching at the Korean church in York some years ago, and I was invited by the pastor and Unja Ely, who was a local Korean woman who's now gone back to Korea, I'm sorry to say, because she's a great woman of prayer. I would say Unja was the woman who taught me, really, how to pray. But Unja wanted to show off to me about her great Korean congregation. And she said to me, while I'm sat there at the front looking, she led it and said, "I want all of you to put up your hand if you prayed for an hour today." Nobody put their hand up. She said, "Half an hour." Nobody put their hand up. At least these are honest Koreans. They can teach us something about honesty. She said, 15 minutes. One person put their hand up. She said, 10 minutes, a few people put their hand up. There were still loads of people that had not put their hand up. People who hadn't prayed that day. So she went to an hour a week. Nobody put their hand up. She went to 15 minutes a week and most people put their hand up. Now I have to say to you, the Koreans, to my mind, teach us all how to pray. I mean, they've got Prayer Mountain outside Seoul and there's hundreds of thousands of people go up there to pray. And I have heard such amazing miracles that have taken place up there. And Unja herself went up there for a month and fasted and prayed up a Prayer Mountain for a month. And she saw amazing things. And she saw a woman eaten up by cancer, literally white as a sheet, dying in front of her. And she laid hands on her and she was raised up and she was healed. And there's some amazing things happen on Prayer Mountain. The Koreans know how to pray. But maybe we pollute their lives and when they come and live in York, I don't know. But you know, we as people, as Christians, there is an onus on us to be alert, to be watchmen and to pray. And I just want to say to you today, don't tell me prayer is not your ministry. Prayer isn't anybody's ministry. Prayer is the way we keep ourselves alive. A guy who I had a bit of a run-in once many years ago when I was a young man. He was leader of the Mattersea Hall Bible College at the time. And I said something that was supposed to be funny and it didn't come out very well. You know, he wasn't the person that I absolutely loved because he was very intimidating. they used to threaten us when we were young in church, saying, if you don't come into line, we'll get David Powell to come and speak to you. And to me, that was like the worst thing that could possibly happen. But you know, after his death, his wife published a book that he'd written before he died, which is good really that he'd written it before he died. But it's called Prayer, The Christian's Vital Breath. And you know what? The title of that book has done me a power of good. It reminding me that prayer is the Christian's vital breath. Now, it's actually a good book to read. It will do your prayer life good. But we need to understand prayer is not a ministry given to some people. Prayer is the Christian's vital breath. It's how we communicate with Dad. It's how we talk to Jesus. It's how we speak to the Holy Spirit. And we ought to have a regime and a rhythm of prayer in our lives. Be alert. Britain needs alerts. The Christian church needs alerts. Be alert. We need to be alert. So, be watchful. Always have an eye out. Don't let life pass you by and you miss out on stuff. You know, the other day we had a hailstorm in York, Wednesday I think it was, and I could hear the hailstones hitting my office door, window, and when I came out to go home, there was an inch and a half of hailstones all on Monkgate. It was like a Christmas scene on a Christmas card. Every car outside was absolutely covered, and these hailstones had like settled, and it looked like snow, but it was actually little pebbles of ice. And I had to put my grippers on my shoes, and I haven't worn them all winter. I always carry them with me because my wife bought me them so I wouldn't fall over in the snow. Isn't that wonderful? But I had to put my grippers on to walk here. Walked to the end of the street, and there wasn't any. It had just hailed on Monkgate, apparently. But because I hadn't been looking outside for an hour and a half, I hadn't picked up on the fact that it was gathering. I just thought I was going to whiz out, run to the bus stop, get home and make the wife's tea. Just throwing that in for you, just to let you know. I have a ministry in the home as well. I thought that was going to be easy, but I hadn't been watching. And can I suggest to you, we need to be watchful. Jesus replied to them, watch out that no one deceives you. In Philippians it says, watch out for evil workers. In Hebrews it says, watch out, brothers, so that there won't be any kind of evil, unbelieving hearts amongst you. In 2 John he says, watch yourselves so you don't lose what you've worked for, but that you might receive a full reward. Don't be overcome by this world. There is lots to watch for. Also, be hopeful. Don't let this world get you down. Now look, I know that if you suffer from depression, the last thing it does any good is someone to say, now, sort yourself out. It doesn't do any good at all. It's no good. It's no good for me just to say, rouse yourself. But, you know, somewhere along the line, all of us need to find hope. Jesus is the great hope bringer. And we need to understand that we have the glorious hope that if, you know, what's the worst thing that could happen? You might say, well, I could die. I could be hit by a falling meteor. I could find that a heron flying past suddenly has a coronary thrombosis in mid-flight and dives down with its long beak earthwards, and it lands on my head and the beak goes straight into my brain, killing me. And you could say, well, I'm not going to go outside now because there might be herons falling. But, you know, something absolutely bizarre could happen. You might say that's the best thing. Do you know what? That's the best thing that could happen to you, not the worst. It's the best thing because we have a glorious hope. We spend eternity in heaven with Jesus. It's great. Heaven is glorious. There's nothing wrong with dying. But you might say, oh, well, something horrible could happen. I could get a horrible wasting disease that takes 40 years to kill me. You know what? There is nothing in this world that can dominate your life unless you let it. And I want to say to you today, my mother, when I was born, the first thing I heard her say was she was scared of dying. And when she died, the last thing I heard her say, she was scared of dying. She lived her whole life terrified of death. And the scriptures tell us that Jesus came to set free all of those who lived their lives in bondage to the fear of death. And we need to understand when we tell people there is a better good news than what you are facing, because death is not the end. And you need to understand it's your choice what happens after death, because God has provided salvation for you. You need to accept that and take it on board. But you need also to have hope. A hope in biblical terms, I'm not talking about British hope. British hope is I'm going to cross my fingers behind my back so no one sees, and I hope that it happens, but we all know it probably won't. That's British hope. Biblical hope is a confident expectation of the goodness of God. And I want to say to you today, be hopeful, be alert, be watchful, be hopeful. Have a confident expectation of the goodness of God. You will live and you will see the goodness of God in your life. It's a biblical promise. Engage with the promises of God. You know something, be hopeful. You might say, but there is no hope. You are deceiving yourself when you say that. There is hope, and there's a glorious hope. Don't let this world get you down. Be expectant of the miraculous. I spoke to a series of ministers here on Thursday, and I gave them a little journal, and I said, look, I want you to write down all the little things that God does for you in your ministry. How you prayed for Mrs. Brown's bunions, and they got better. Just put it down. It's a miracle. And when you feel really rubbish, I want you to open your journal and read all the little miracles. Because you know what? You don't need people to be raised from the dead. You need to know your bunions have been healed. You need to know that that missing item that you've been looking for in the bedroom for weeks, you need to realize that it was in the bathroom all the way along. And you know, sometimes these things that God helps you with, it's a miracle that God just drops in your heart. Go and look over there. Oh, yeah, it was there. Yeah. You need to understand. Be hopeful. Expect the miraculous. And the third thing is to be faithful. Yeah. Matthew 25:21. The expectancy of all who follow Jesus to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. We need to be as good as our word to God. Jesus says, can you watch and pray with me for an hour? Be faithful. Do it. Do what God calls you to do. I'm not saying, as of today, you all have to pray an hour a day. Do not say that is what the pastor said. That is untrue. What I am saying is, make prayer part of the rhythm of your life. Don't go by the clock, but go by your relationship with God. Because you might find you get your praying done in a quarter of an hour, or you might find it's 2 hours. But just talk to God. Will you do that for me? Will you be faithful to Jesus? Jesus, whose voice is echoing through the centuries to us right now. Could you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? Listen to Jesus. It will be good for us all. My last point today. The believer's authority. Now, there have been books written with this title, The Believer's Authority. And actually, it's a load of rubbish. Because we speak with Christ's authority. You see, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verse 20, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go you, therefore. Jesus has got all authority. And he says to us to go in his authority. We carry Christ's authority. We are, as Paul says, ambassadors for Christ. The ambassador of Great Britain to Burundi goes in And he carries the seal of Her Majesty, Queen Elizabeth II, and her ambassador and the ambassador of this government to that nation. And he speaks for us and he has authority. And you know what? You have the badge of Jesus of Nazareth, Christ, Messiah. You have the badge of God that gives you authority, and we speak not just with the believer's authority, but with the authority of Christ himself. Amen. And do you know what? I know that you could say, well, Christ has given you authority, therefore you have authority, therefore speak with the believer's authority. But, you know, I just prefer to return always to the source. Authority comes from Jesus. He has it all. You have his authority. He gives you it. You have the badge of his ambassadorship. Ambassador Sandra. Ambassador June. Ambassador Jason. You know, we are all ambassadors of Christ. And that means we can pray with authority. We can say, do you know what? I'm tired out. I was absolutely shattered at 8 p.m. on Friday night. My plan had been to have a bit of a nap in the afternoon. But that didn't happen. You know, I said to my body, body, you're going to be awake, you're going to do well. And at one point of time when I felt I ought to lay before God as an act of humility, I didn't lay long because otherwise my body would have taken me to sleep. But I said, body, you're not going to sleep. I propped myself up and then I started walking around the room again because I tend to find walking is the best way for me to pray because that way I can't fall asleep. It's very difficult to fall asleep while you're walking. But I want to say to you, exercise authority. God has given you authority, therefore exercise it. Don't just sit there and say, who is going to deal with this? Somebody needs to do something. You have authority. Christ has said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Get up and go. Because of that authority. Go in that authority. Speak in that authority. Pray in that authority. Wield that authority. Be a watchman in that authority. Have I made my point? Jesus took his disciples on one side. And he said, heal the sick. Cast out demons. Do good. And then they went out. And when they came back, they were surprised. Because they'd done all of those things. And Jesus said to him, don't rejoice that you've done all of those things. Rejoice that your name's written in heaven. And our rejoicing should always be in him. In the promises that he's given us. Not in what we accomplish for him. But let me tell you something. If you use the authority of Christ, you will accomplish much for him. And this morning, above anything else, let me say this word to you. God is calling you to be a watchman. Jesus' voice is calling out to you today. Could you not watch and pray with me 1 hour? Couldn't you? Couldn't you manage that? Were you a bit busy like? Was life a bit pressured? Was there a really important episode of EastEnders on that just meant you couldn't pray with me for an hour? Jesus is calling you and depending on you to be alert, to be watchful, to keep your eye on the horizon. He's calling you to be a watchman for him and to pray. Will you pray with me now? Bow your heads, please. This morning, I think God is challenging some of you about becoming watchmen. And while every head is bowed, if you feel that God has challenged you to do that today, I want you to stand where you are. No one's looking except me and God. But I believe you standing up today will seal in your heart before God that you meant this. And it will show God that you mean it. If that's you right now, stand up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Don't just do it because other people are doing it. Do it because you mean it. Father, there are many of us standing this morning. As we stand, we are declaring before you, we are accepting your call to be watchmen. And God, we ask you to help us to learn over these next few days and weeks what that means, and to put into practice in our lives what we have heard today. And we ask you, Father, that we might be good at this job that you've called us to. And that above anything else, we might honour you in our praying. In Jesus' name.